We'll be looking this morning at John chapter 16, verse 25 through the rest of the chapter. John 16, 25, and that's on page 757 in the Pew Bible. John 16, verse 25. Listen closely to God's holy word. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, "See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Well, 25 years ago this month, I was at the most exciting sporting event that I've ever been a part of, as Purdue had a brand new head coach, Joe Tiller, had come to town. And in a very unexpected moment in Purdue football history, we'd gone on the road for our first game and lost to the mighty University of Toledo. And the following week, Notre Dame, a ranked team, came to town. And even as a sophomore, you just kind of expected more of the same. And we emerged that day with a 28-17 victory. Now, you can search the records of the Purdue roster, and you will not find my name listed as one of the players that day. And yet I felt and feel like I was very much a part of that victory as I viewed that game from row 18 of the student section, right about the 40-yard line. And yet the reality is, while I feel like I had a part in that game, I did not step between the sidelines. I was not standing on the sidelines. I didn't even fill the Gatorade coolers to help the team on that hot September afternoon. I really had nothing to do with the victory. And Jesus here in John 16 is pointing out to the apostles, and by extension teaching us, that the victory that he is about to accomplish is a victory that is accomplished without their help and without your and my help. That he is the one who overcomes the world, that you and I are not the ones who have overcome the world, but we share in that victory as we believe in him. And the danger that this passage is pointing out to us, as Jesus instructs the apostles, as we'll see, the danger is that we like to write ourselves into the story. That we like to look at and imagine the starting lineup, if you will, of how is the victory over sin, over death, over the world won. And surely, if I look somewhere in the fine print there at the bottom, the name David Hansen will show up. And we all like to do that, don't we? To see our name in the bright lights, to see ourselves as part of the equation of winning this great victory. And Jesus says there's really one name that shows up on the roster. There's one overcomer, and that's me, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be careful that we not adopt a false narrative when it comes to our salvation. Because if we write ourselves into the salvation equation, the reality is we have diminish the glory of Christ. And ultimately, we are believing in a false Savior then, because we're putting the attention on ourselves. This passage is calling you and me to very simply embrace, to believe that Jesus alone has overcome in order that you and I might be saved. Very simple. Believe that Jesus alone has overcome, that He is the overcomer in order that we might be saved. And we see a few different ways in which Jesus overcomes. In the first few verses, verses 25 through 28, Jesus overcomes your misunderstanding of the Father. Look at verse 28. Jesus here says, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. In one short verse here, Jesus is summarizing his work of incarnation. I came into the world. I came into the world so that I might accomplish a mission, and that mission then will take me back to the Father. And this is necessary. This mission that I've been on and am on is necessary because of this great gap that exists. This great gap that exists between you as fallen human beings, you, the apostles, and the Holy Father. You have confusion. You have a breakdown in communication. You have distance and distrust between you and the Father. And so I've come in order to establish a relationship between you and the Father. And in order to do that, he says, verse 25, I've spoken to you in figurative language, but a time is coming when there will be plain language, when I will tell you plainly about the Father. Jesus says, one of the things that you need in order to be saved, one of the barriers that must be overcome, is that you need to know plainly the things about God. We could really put this under the heading of Christ's prophetic ministry to us, right? That he comes and takes those truths that are distant, that we don't naturally understand, and he makes these things known to us. Jesus here is saying, I came to reveal the Father to you. And just one thing that you can think about in verse 25 here is Jesus is acknowledging that not all Scripture will be equally plain to us, right? All Scripture is God-breathed, all Scripture is true, but that does not mean that all Scripture is equally easy to interpret. And Jesus acknowledges that, right? I've been speaking in figurative language. The time is coming when the language will become much more clear, much more plain. And that is my ministry to you as a prophet. I take things that are hard for you to know and understand, and I make them known to you. But it's not only that we don't understand the Father. That's not the only barrier that needs to be overcome in our relationship with the Father. He goes on to say, verse 26, that I'm also going to reveal to you that and accomplish for you that you will be able to speak directly to the Father. We can think of this in terms of the priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. He's saying, it's not just that I'm going to pray for you. I won't just intercede for you, but you yourselves will personally approach the Father and speak to Him. So you'll receive direct and plain communication about the Father, and you will communicate directly to the Father as well. Furthermore, verse 27, you will receive direct love from the Father. The Father himself loves you. And because of his love for you, we can see verse 28, that he has sent the Son into the world. I came, I'm here because of the Father's great love for you. Jesus here is saying that there is this wall of separation, this gulf between us and naturally and the Holy God. And he has come to earth in order to overcome this gap. in order to overcome this wall of separation. Jesus is, in essence, talking to us about the reality. As much as we might like to say, oh, I'm a very spiritual person, I'm very in tune with spiritual things, Jesus is saying to us, no, that's not the way this works. It's more like you're sitting in the room with a great intellectual who speaks a different language from you, and they may speak and explain things, but you can't grasp them. And then you try to speak, but you yourself are dumb. You don't know how to speak, and so you can't utter the things that you need to speak. And this other person loves you, but you don't know how, you can't receive that love from them. I've come in order that you might understand the truth about the Father, in order that you might speak and utter your needs to the Father, and in order that you might know of His love for you. Jesus overcomes our natural misunderstanding of the Father and who He is. The second thing that Jesus overcomes, and He points this out in verses 29 through 31, is that Jesus here shows us that He overcomes our foolish self-assurance. Our foolish self-assurance. The disciples hear this in verse 29. They say, oh, see, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we get it. Now we're in tune with you. And you can just imagine Jesus shaking His head and saying, oh, if only you did. But go back a few verses, verse 25. He doesn't say, the time is now that I will speak plainly to you. These next couple sentences are going to clear everything up. He says, no, the time is coming when I will speak plainly to you. And they then respond, oh, we get it all. We understand what you're saying. I can't think of a specific example, but I know there are many. There are times in maybe a classroom setting, or times where you're meeting one-on-one with a teacher, or someone's trying to explain a concept to you, and you finally, like, I'll finally get to the point where I'm frustrated with myself, I'm kind of embarrassed, right? And so the teacher explains it, and I get it now. I'm with you. I've grasped it. And you know what a good teacher does then? They say, okay, here's a math problem. You know, here's another sample problem. You go ahead and work it out now. And then they can see what I wasn't willing to admit, right, that I really haven't gotten the concept yet at all. Well, Jesus here, they come, and, oh, yeah, we get it all now. Don't worry. We're with you intellectually. We've grasped the truth. And Jesus is going to say, in essence, really? Is that really the truth? Do you really believe now? Not really so much after all. They, though, are claiming foolishly that they're up to the challenge, and they're assured in their own minds, they're assured in their own hearts that we're up to the challenge, Jesus. We can do this. You've got your 11 pillars that you need for this new kingdom that you're bringing. And what it shows as they do that is their ignorance of their own history. Their ignorance of biblical history. Right? That throughout the Old Testament, that beware where you stand or where you think you're standing, lest you fall. And you can go through the life of Christ and how often they had grown in self-assurance and thought, now we have it. Now we're pillars of the faith. And too bad, right? Too bad that we haven't learned from our own biblical histories and the history of the apostles. Because so often we, even as we've just sung from Psalm 118, put confidence in the flesh. Oh yeah, I understand. I've got the intellectual capacity to grasp these things. And in our Christian walk or in our lives, we have these moments of enlightenment Or we come to these points of commitments to Christ and we say, oh, I see how terrible sin is. I see how ungodly this is. I'll never do that again. Until 36 hours later or 2 hours later, and we're back at the pig trough of sin once more. Jesus is reinforcing here that pride goes before destruction. And really that sin is crouching at the door for every single one of us. And that there's no place in the Christian walk for overcoming through self-assurance. That it's not because I'm so terrific. It's not because you're so terrific. It's not because, oh, I'm of a greater intellect than others, that we can hold on to the things of Christ. None of us is saved because of our perfect grasp of the truth. None of us is saved because, oh, we are so sure of all things, that you know all things, and that you have no need that anyone should question you. But we believe now. None of us is saved because of our perfect belief, our perfect grasp of the truth. Instead, our weak faith is an obstacle. And it's that obstacle of even our weak faith that Christ overcomes. He overcomes our lack of understanding of who the Father is and the Father's posture towards us, that gap between us and the Holy God. And he overcomes our foolish self-assurance as well. Thirdly, in verses 31 and through 33, Jesus overcomes your personal failures. There's deep irony, isn't there? Just after they've declared to Jesus, don't worry about us. We get it. We believe now. We're with you now. Jesus points out to them, well, no, the hour is actually coming, and now is, where you will be scattered. Notice how he says the contrast up in verse 25, the time is coming, versus now in 32, the hour is coming, and that hour now is. And the characteristic of this hour, is that whereas you think you have it all together, you won't even maintain your unity through this next hour, through these next hours. You will be scattered. And where you think you believe, you're going to leave me alone. This is true not only for the apostles, but for us as well, isn't it? That in the most crucial moments, of our lives, in the most crucial moments spiritually, in this most crucial of kingdom times, the apostles were not ready. And they did not hang with Jesus. Jesus says, not only will you experience suffering, not only will you lose sight of the mission, but you will face tribulation from the world as well. Watch and pray. You enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So you see what the flow of the passage is. Jesus overcomes our misunderstanding of the Father. He overcomes our foolish self-assurance. He overcomes our personal failures. And you know what all three of those things have in common? Jesus has to overcome you and me in order for us to be saved. What we see here is when you think about the world and when you think about the ways that people think that they will be saved, the approaches that people have to salvation, one of those approaches is that I'll be saved through my own spirituality. Right, by being in touch with spirit, I'm a more spiritual person, and through that spirituality, I can connect to God. And in fact, there are people who come to church thinking that, right? The church will put me in touch with a more spiritual person, And through that deeper understanding, through the, meditation, and through in taking things even of the Word of God, I will build my own bridge to heaven. There's also the intellectual approach to Christianity, right? I'll read the right resources. I'll read the right books. I can know and exhaust the things of God. The apostles said that. Now we get it. Now we've grasped the truth enough to save ourselves, in essence. Jesus says, oh, really? Is that your hope? And of course, the third way that we see represented here is self-righteousness, isn't it? I'll maintain mission focus. I'll do the right things in the right moments. This will save me. And we all in various ways fall into those things. Trusting in our own spirituality, our own intellect, our own righteousness. And isn't it great, though, that Jesus is committed not only to overcoming in a general way, but that he's committed to overcoming you and me. He's committed to overcoming our pride, our self-assurance. Because if salvation does, in fact, depend on your superior spirituality or your superior intellect or your superior righteousness, then the reality is none of us is saved. And so actually, one of our pleas with the Lord, one of the things that we should pray as we ask God for his work of salvation in us is, Christ, overcome me. Conquer me. Put me and my self-reliance, my self-assurance, put it to death that I might find the victory in you and in you alone. Because Jesus points this all out. He points out that we are not part of the equation, that we are not the overcomer, so that we might find our overcoming in him and in him alone. Jesus overcomes, and he overcomes us so that we might have peace. Right? Because the problem with relying on my intellect, I may in my pride say, well, I'm above average in my intellect. I know a lot more answers than other people. But if I'm honest, I have doubts. I have places where I don't understand. There are things in the Scripture that I can't fully explain. There are things about God that I certainly have not searched out. Or if we're relying on our own spirituality, there are times that we're not very spiritual people at all. That we don't really love the things of the Lord, that we don't long for them. And certainly, we along with the apostles can point to crucial moments where we lost mission focus. But Jesus was, of course, prepared for this. And he points that out in verse 32. You're going to leave me. I know that's coming. You'll leave me alone. But it's in that condition of being alone, as I hang there on the cross, as I face the wrath of God alone, that I will overcome. And I will overcome in this way so that, verse 33, so that in me you might have peace. That where there is no peace in our self-reliance, Jesus is saying, in me, you can have peace. So be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus here is telling us about his messianic trajectory, right? I came into the world in order that I might overcome. And now I'm going back to the Father, having overcome. The apostles that night thought that they understood. I think what they would have articulated if Jesus had said, okay, write it up here on the blackboard. They would have said, okay, we understand you've come from the Father, and now we're going to go out, you know, to the Garden of Gethsemane with you, and from there you're going to ascend. And that'll be the start. You're going to go and visit with your Father, and that'll be the start of your kingdom. What they weren't counting on and didn't understand at this point in time is what we'll celebrate here this morning. Jesus overcoming led him to give his life as a ransom for sinners, to lay down his body and his blood. Jesus here is telling us that we don't overcome through our own intellect, our own righteousness, through our own spirituality, but that overcoming comes through him and him alone. And he's asking us to examine our hearts, and in verse 25, he's asking you and me to say, have you heard him plainly? Do you hear him plainly saying to you and to me, you will not overcome on your own? In fact, you're going to get in your own way. You are a barrier, actually, to right fellowship with God. You are a barrier to your own peace with God because you put confidence in yourself. Throw that away. Hear me plainly. I'm the one who overcomes on your behalf. Put your trust in me. And if through this word from Jesus, if you do hear him plainly saying, I will overcome on your behalf, then you need to pray in your heart that Jesus would be your overcomer. Jesus, overcome me, overcome my sin, overcome my shortcomings, overcome my self-pride, my self-congratulatory approach to life. I see that I need you as my overcomer. Hear me plainly, Jesus says. Hear me plainly. I'm the one who overcomes the world. For those of you who have heard Jesus declare to you that he is the overcomer, that he is the victor, then remember this morning very clearly as you come to the Lord's Supper that in this meal we don't say, I'm an overcomer, that I'm one of the more spiritual people in the world, I'm one of the smarter people in the world, I'm one of the more righteously accomplished people in the world, I get a righteousness trophy. But it's actually in this meal that we throw all that away, as the Apostle Paul says, right? I count all that as rubbish compared to the excellency of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if that's your prayer, and if that's your confidence, then as we partake this morning of the Lord's Supper, remember and declare, this is not by works of righteousness that I've done, but according to his mercy and grace. This is not by works of spirituality that I have done, but because there's a loving Father who has revealed himself to me in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not through my intellect that this is done, but it's because I have a great prophet, priest, and king. It's because the Lamb of God has laid down his life in order that I might overcome and be an overcomer, not because of me, but because of what he did alone on the cross on my behalf. People of God, rejoice in the victory that is yours, not because you in any way, shape, or form have overcome yourself, but because the Lord Jesus Christ has overcome not only forces out there, but even as Jesus teaches us here, He has overcome the forces right here that would stand against him, that would stand against his rule and reign. He's overcome even us to break us down, to bring us to a point of saying, it's through your stripes that we are healed. You are the overcomer. You are the victor. And we worship and praise you for it. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess to you that in our pride, that we so often write ourselves into the story of salvation. And maybe we just put our name there in small print at the bottom and think that we've done just a little bit to help you out, Jesus. Or maybe it's that we've put our name in big print and thought it's really through our being a better person than others or through our spirituality that we've accomplished these things, that we can have a relationship with God because we're more spiritual than the average person. But Lord, whatever it is, we pray that we, along with Paul, would acknowledge that these things are filth to us. This is rubbish to us compared to the excellency of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, we thank you that you have overcome the world, that you've overcome our self-righteousness, that you've overcome our flimsy attempts at pleasing, at living lives that are pleasing to you, that are rebellion against you, all these things you've overcome in order to save and call us with this holy calling. So do your work of grace in each person here. We pray, we entrust ourselves to you as the overcomer, and we praise you for overcoming on our behalf. In Christ's name, amen.